Let us pray to the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for leading us once again into your house to receive your medicine of eternal life, your holy word, Lord Jesus Christ, your holy sacrament, your body and your blood. Thank you for uniting us to the blood of the Lamb, which is the power of God. Lord Jesus, keep us steadfast in this faith. Lord, we bring our troubles, we bring our anxieties, we bring our weaknesses to you, and we rejoice being covered in Christ. Not only do you heal us, but you restore us as your new creation to go forth to shine your light. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. From Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, and Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today is the last Sunday after the Epiphany, and it is certainly a powerful account of the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our last revealing of light for this Epiphany season, which we celebrate today, is called the Transfiguration of our Lord. On a high mountain, Jesus appeared in radiant light like the sun in the presence of Peter, James, and John. By faith, we truly celebrate the light of Christ that shines in the darkness, and the darkness, as St. John says, has not overcome it. Thanks be to God. And at the same time, even with the light of Christ now revealed in his life-giving word and sacrament, we still struggle in tension. Light is here, but at the same time, our own sin, the world, and the adversary confronts us with onslaughts of darkness every single day of our lives. We live in a both and. Christians know the Christian normal life. That is, we live in both peace and pain. We live in both faith and despair. We live in both joy and sorrow. Nobody knows this better than the Lord, and we gain great wisdom for living when we begin to understand it. The normal Christian life is both resisting darkness and clinging to the light at the same time. But not only are we to understand this intellectually, but we are to live it in the active life of Jesus Christ, who is in and through you, the baptized. Thus, God is always teaching us, always. Learn to live in the both and. No, you're not odd. You're not abnormal. If you only see darkness confronting you, then great is that darkness. The child of God, however, always has Christ, the light of the world. Always. No matter what you are going through, Jesus shines his light of power and love upon you, always. At the same time, we Christians are willing to venture into the serving of those who are still caught in darkness while confessing our own darkness that still remains in us. As for the both and of our lives, however, we do not deny it, and we are not afraid of it. The assault of darkness is used by God to keep us humble or lowly, so that we are always in need of Jesus. That's the way he wants it. Don't strive to get your act together too much, because you might be silly enough to think you can do it without God. We always need Jesus, and the shower of light is used by God to remind us that he never, ever tires of coming to us sinners, ever. Jesus shone on Peter, James, and John, not because they were without sin, but because they needed the light of Jesus like we do. We cannot do without the both and tension of what takes us away from ourselves and draws us back to the light of God. For example, Christmas does not only come as Christmas. It comes as Advent, Christmas. If we are to prepare for the celebration of the Savior born for the sins of the world, then we must anticipate his coming. And that anticipation, which leads up to his coming, is not always easy. It can involve terrible reminders of how the world rages against the coming Christ. Advent Christians know that they are inundated with the world's discouragements and distractions, so that we might be robbed of the joy of Christmas. Thus already there is joy in Advent, because we know the Holy Spirit is preparing us for the coming of the Christmas Christ. And coming up this week, the principle maintains. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. Please help spread the word as we conduct the imposition of ashes, both at 9 a.m. with communion and 7 p.m. evening prayer. But it embarks on something similar to Advent Christmas. The season becomes Lent Easter. Lent is marked by dark pyramids, stole with implements, as you will see, of death. Black cassock, dark violet chasuble. Easter is marked by glorious light. And yet, the seasons are joined at the hip. They must be, because this is a depiction of the Christian life. No, you are not odd for going through the sorrow and the hardship of bearing the cross. You're not abnormal. And Jesus comes to sinners, and we receive the light. Climactically, this tension occurs on Palm Sunday. Passion Sunday. Oh, hold on a second. There it is again. It's on the same Sunday. We celebrate both because, again, the tension is always there. More narrowly, we celebrate this with the very close proximity of Good Friday and Easter. But the Christian knows Good Friday service is not a funeral service, and Easter Sunday does not happen apart from the crucifixion. It must be that the Lord is teaching us something, that for our lives here, God comes with good news, even while we are grappling with the bad news in the world. God comes to forgive sins, while we feel shame and guilt within ourselves. God comes to give us life for our bodies, even if we are dying in our bodies. God comes to give us peace so powerful and so deep so that we will be blessed even as we struggle with anxiety and fear. The both and is palpable and real. And perhaps most importantly, I'll say it again, normal. This is the Christian life. And all the while, the Christian is trained to learn that darkness, sin, death, evil are nothing in the light of the Lamb. Christ's light is always predominant. In the end, you will not be able to taste death when you die, because your death is conquered, much less all the sins that test your faith and fall flat as you hold to Jesus Christ. This was the way of Christ. He was rejected by the religious leaders, but he was loved by his disciples. He saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, but he had to be confronted by him for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He poured out his heart to love people, and yet so many were willing to crucify him. And he was dying on the cross in agonizing pain, yet there he was, with power only known to God, to pray for sinners, loving us more than we could ever be loved. And through it all, he conquered, even through death. God knows it, and he wants us to learn it. Thus, don't be surprised with what we have before us today. Here we have the glorious gospel recording this phenomenal epiphany. Not only did the three pillar apostles witness Jesus in fantastic light, appearing with Moses and Elijah, who had long since died before Jesus was born. By the way, so much for reincarnation. But of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, St. Luke is the only one who records a little elaboration, and perhaps you've wondered, what were they talking about? What was Jesus speaking to them about? We are told by St. Luke. Quote, this is Luke 9, 30 to 31. Here it is. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Hold on for a minute, guys. Don't be party poopers. Here Jesus is in brilliant glory beyond anything any human has ever seen on earth. The three apostles were getting to witness the divine majesty of King Jesus. And there was this conversation going on at the same time. What were these two leading prophets and Jesus actually talking about? They were speaking of his departure. They were talking to the Lord about his impending crucifixion, about his upcoming death. We'll talk about being a wet blanket. Let's spoil the mood, why don't we? Here, these three disciples were being granted a glimpse of who Jesus really is, the glorious Lord, but at the same time, Moses, Elijah, and Christ were speaking about his death. And this is why we need to see the connection between Exodus 24 and Matthew chapter 17, the gospel of the transfiguration. In Exodus, there is blood. In the transfiguration, there is light. One is the category of maybe what seems scary, confusing, or perhaps even gross. My wife loves to watch medical dramas. I don't know how she does it. The other is in the category of marvelous, inspiring, and bringing to mind heaven on earth. And both scenes are necessary if we are to be saved. God made a covenant with his sinful people in Exodus 24. It was a saving covenant, completely relying on the power and the authority of God. God was responsible for the entire covenant, a forged bond for him to be merciful to his people, to forgive all their sins, and to always love them. The people could not fathom the significance of what was going on. At verse 3, the people said in response to the word that was spoken by Moses, "All the words the Lord has spoken, we will do." The next morning, Moses prepared the altar and the sacrifice, reading the book of the covenant, God's word. And again, the people said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." But they were not. We think too much of ourselves in facing our darkness. We think we can maneuver through it. We can't. God does not call you to solve your own problems, people of God. He calls you rather to see his grace, to fall down and worship him. He will save you as only he can. And the best part is that he delights in doing so. That is how much you're loved. But the help, the light, the glorious deliverance from the bonds of sin comes in the tension. And in a way most unexpected, it comes by the blood. There is no transfiguration of Christ without the blood of Christ. There is no hope apart from the blood of Christ. There is no healing apart from the blood of Christ. There is no light without the blood of Christ. And there is no life without the blood of Christ. Christmas and Easter rely on the blood because the life is in the blood, Leviticus 17, verse 11. God's life is the blood that ran through the veins of the King of Kings who was born in the manger and in the King of Kings who walked out of the tomb. Moses responded to God's overly confident people in themselves. And God just took over through his servant Moses, who was always pointing them not to their imagined strength, but to Jesus. God just took over. It was as if God was saying, enough said. I do not need to hear you wax in what you think you can do or imagine what you might do, because I know what will happen. You will not do what you've said because you're too weak. By yourself, you're too steeped in darkness. So I will do for you what only I can do. I will save you. I will shine upon you. I will chase away your darkness. And I will do it through my blood. We see the kind of covenant this was in Exodus 24. It was entirely one-sided. It was all God. It was one blood. The blood of the covenant was the blood God prepared. He did not ask for his people's blood. God supplied the blood, and then with the one blood did something extraordinarily important for us to see this morning. He took half the blood and threw it against the altar. Exodus 24:6. And with the word proclaimed to the people, Moses took the other half of the blood and he threw it on the people. Exodus 24, verse 8. And in this act, God connected his people with the sacrifice on the altar. They became one with the sacrifice. It was as if, and in the eyes of God, it was, their sin, their darkness was covered in the blood and the sacrifice. And in this, their darkness was removed from them. They were cleansed. The blood gave them new life. And we see how there is power in this blood, because that sacrifice back in Exodus 24 pointed to the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God is constantly painting us pictures so that we might possibly get it through our thick heads. We are never more alarmed about the state of our bodies than when we see blood flowing. In high school, I was my league discus champion, but it took some hard knocks to get there. One practice, I heard heads up. I turned, and the discus hit me right in the cheek. When I came to, I saw one of my teammates looking over me saying, "Look at all that blood!" In war, if a soldier or marine was bleeding out, the red cross of the medic with blood was a sign that they might be saved. And I got to witness recently my dear wife being given new blood, new stem cells that pervaded her blood and changed her blood. The new blood has given her life. God will not let it go so that we might open our eyes to see. 1 Peter 1, to those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. This verse from St. Peter connects the blood of Christ to your holy baptism. Remember what flowed from the side of Jesus when he died on the cross as recorded at John 19:34, blood and water. When the water of holy baptism covers you, the blood of Christ covers you. Romans 5:9 teaches that you have now been justified by Christ's blood. Ephesians 1:7 states, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. And in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, Jesus refers to his blood in the Holy Supper. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We need this blood. Jesus also said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. John 6, 53 and following. That is, Exodus 24 is teleported to February 15th, 2026. I'm so glad you're here. You survived Friday the 13th and Valentine's Day all in one weekend. This time, however, it is not merely the blood that pointed to Christ's blood. It was from this altar, the blood of Christ. At this time, it's not sacrificed, but is the blood that has already been sacrificed once for all time. But what is the same is that you, the people of God, are through the blood united to God. Like in Exodus 24, blood is given you so that you would live and not die, so that your darkness would be covered by light, so that you would be saved, even in the tension. What is the same is that God's covenant is yours. How do you know? Because he gives you his blood, so that now in Christ the darkness does not overcome you, but Christ overcomes your darkness. So we see that the transfigured Christ, the glorious Christ, the Christ who's the light of the world, can only be known through his blood. There is no Christmas without Advent, no Easter to celebrate without the renewal of Lent, no empty tomb across apart from the cross of Christ, no Palm Sunday without Passion Sunday, no transfiguration without the blood. And for us, there is no great feast of the supper today without the burden of sin in our hearts, which we bring to him to be covered. See the juxtaposition again. This time, hear it from the Solid Declaration, Article 7 in the Lutheran Confessions. Some Christians have a weak faith and are shy, troubled, heartily terrified because of the great number of their sins. They think that in their great impurity, they are not worthy of this precious treasure and Christ's benefits. They feel their weakness of faith and lament it, and from their hearts desire that they may serve God with stronger, more joyful faith and pure obedience. These are the truly worthy guests for whom this highly venerable sacrament has been especially instituted and appointed. Come, Christians, the light of Jesus shines upon your darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. Amen.